two Sundays in a row teaching at the Connection, but it's cool. So I am delighted to be here with you again. I invite you to take your Bibles, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's on page 1811. That's where we'll begin our conversation this evening. Second Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes, "All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work." Do pray with me. Lord God, we give thanks again for Jesus, your living word, and for scripture, your written word. We come again deeply dependent on your spirit for the help we need to hear and to understand and obey whatever it is you want to say to us today. Holy Spirit, come and be our teacher today. Amen. You may be wondering what these objects behind are doing here. It may surprise you to learn that for a season of my life as a teenager, a cowboy hat had great appeal to me. Now, I scoured around this past week, and I got this one, and I thought it was cool. But then Rob found this one, and he figured he'd like to see me in it. So we'll start here. I was 11 years old when I saw my first television show. Television had just been introduced to the island of St. Vincent where I lived. And my cousins, just up the hill from us, had just gotten television. And I went up one afternoon after school and saw my first picture on television. It was a Western called Wagon Train. Now, most of you are probably too young to even know what Wagon Train is about, but I see Kim nodding there and Bill, so they might have had some exposure to Wagon Train as well. About the same time, having just entered high school, I was introduced to the novels of Louis L'Amour, and I became addicted to Louis L'Amour's. So addicted that I didn't care for sports when I was a kid. And during phys ed time, I would goof around early in the period, get in trouble with the teacher, and be sent to the grandstand so that I could read. Or I would finish my exams first so that I could read. And I devoured over 100 Louis L'Amours during my high school time, plus other Westerns. And some friends of mine in high school, I would walk around pretending to be cowboys and be gunfighters and would goof around that way. Now, did I also mention that I grew up on country music? My uncle listened to Charlie Pride and Jim Reeves, and then I was introduced to Marty Robbins. And Marty Robbins soon became my favorite musical artist. And as a teenager and young adult, I could sing you over 25, 30 of Marty Robbins songs from memory. If you paid me, I could probably still do a few of them for you. And so my exposure to and immersion in those novels and those movies and music formed my imagination in particular ways and caused me to think and act in certain ways. Now, my love for country music gradually diminished after I met my wife, Karen. And she broadened my horizons and introduced me to, among other things, Petra. And so, for a season of my life, I was into Petra big time. And I got to hear them at Briarcrest. I was second row from the front when they came to Briarcrest. I was a student at CBC. And by the time the concert was finished, I was deaf in one ear and I could barely hear in the other as we walked out. But I had the time of my life. So... that was an influence on me. But as I've grown, I've developed other passions as well, other interests. And this is one of them. Over the last 10 years or so, I have become fond of chainsaws. And I mean, Aidan has worked with me. He can tell you about our work together taking down trees on the west side. But I've become an amateur arborist. And that's a passion of mine that is beneficial to me, and that I wouldn't turn this on in here, concerned with the fumes and stuff like that. But to crank this baby and to feel the vibration just does something to me. I readily confess that. So with new passions have come a different set of thoughts and actions and habits. But I want to say to you that from the time I was introduced to Jesus as a 17-year-old, during my last year of high school, I was given a passion for the scriptures. And I have cultivated that passion over time, and I confess it's never left me. I would argue that nothing has contributed more to my personal formation. Nothing has had a greater impact on my thoughts and attitudes and actions. Nothing has had a greater influence on who I have become, what I want to be about in the world, than my exposure to scripture and to a Christian community. Last Sunday, we introduced the new vision. We spoke about the values that we're proposing as a community. And the new vision, if you remember, it's God-dependent, Jesus-rooted, and Spirit-led. We want to deepen and strengthen our dependence on God, our rootedness in Jesus, and our submission to the leadership of the Spirit as we engage in our mission to fully love God and all people for God's kingdom, pleasure, and glory. And so starting today, we'll be exploring the values, beginning with the value of Scripture. And here's how we describe the first value, the value of Scripture. We're committed to living under the authority of Scripture, allowing it to form our imagination, inform our identity, transform our living, and to communicate in its truth and relevance in our current context. We value Scripture. Why do we value Scripture? Because we value our triune God. Because we have come to know and love the God revealed in the Scriptures as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Christians, we believe that God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Scripture is a record of God's revelation to Himself. And the Bible is one of the primary means by which we know God, Father, Son, and Spirit, by which God has chosen to make Himself known to us. And we value Scripture because without the Scriptures, we would not know God in that way today. We would not know Jesus and the Holy Spirit the way we do without God's self-revelation. In our text from 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes that all Scripture is inspired by God. But neither Paul nor anyone else in Scripture gives us a clear description of how this inspiration took place. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:21 that the prophets spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. And I imagine that Spirit movement varied from person to person. But what is evident is that the communities in which these writings were developed came to regard them as the words of God. They were convinced that God had spoken through these words. They were certain that they had encountered God through the experiences that these words related. And so they collected them and chose to submit to them as authoritative. They passed them on from generation to generation. They received and experienced them as describing God's ways in the world among His people. And they chose to order their lives by them. And we follow in their footsteps today. We are committed to living under the authority of Scripture. Paul says that Scripture is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Scripture teaches and reveals truth to us, the truth about our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. God reveals Himself as a God of love and compassion, a God who delights in goodness and mercy and kindness, but also as a God who is holy and just, who delights in truth and righteousness. All of those things are true about the God we worship and serve. Scripture also reveals the truth about our world and ourselves, that we're a part of a good creation that has been marred by sin, but which has been redeemed by Jesus and is being renewed and transformed through His life and death and resurrection and ascension. and through the work of the Spirit in and through his people. Scripture helps us to realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us by showing us how to be reconciled to God, how to be restored to right relationship with him, and it instructs us in the ways in which God wants us to live with him and the rest of creation. Now, the basic message of Scripture is accessible and understandable, very accessible and understandable. God loves, God creates, God establishes order, human creates disorder, and God works to reorder things, to restore order by judging and redeeming and renewing creation. Those are themes that are echoed and repeated again and again in the Bible. But while the basic message of Scripture is very accessible and understandable, Scripture is also a complex collection of documents that can be challenging to understand and interpret. There are historical distances and cultural differences between our world and the world of Scripture that contributes to its complexity. Every year, thousands of commentaries and other books are written to help explain some aspects of those complexities. And well-respected scholars who love Jesus and who have devoted years of study to the Scriptures often differ in their interpretation. So when we approach Scripture, we should come with a certain degree of humility, a certain acknowledgement of our limitations. We come deeply dependent on the Holy Spirit, who is our primary teacher. But we also come open to the opinions of others who have wrestled long and hard with the text. Scripture is meant to be read and studied, not just in our own personal corners, but in the company of others in the community of faith. And as we do so, as we engage with others, we learn to be gracious and generous in our interactions with them, even where they differ with us. Because none of us has a corner on the truth. This side of heaven and the new creation, we all see, as Paul says, through a glass darkly. Our vision is incomplete. So there's both complexity and a simplicity in our engagement with Scripture, which means that our reading and study will require effort and work. But because of our love for God and our desire to know him, we are prepared to engage in the process. We take advantage of the resources that are available to us, and we devote ourselves to digging into the Scriptures. Because of our love for God and our desire to know him, we delight in the Scriptures. We dive into them. We read and study. We reflect and we wrestle. We ponder and we pray, and we memorize and meditate. And we work at putting into practice, through obedient living, whatever we are learning. There's a phrase I've come to appreciate as one that captures well what this process is about for me. And it's the phrase, inhabiting the Scriptures. I think I first came across it in the writings of Eugene Peterson, but I've encountered it elsewhere, and it resonates with me. In Colossians 3:16, Paul says that the word of Christ should dwell richly in us, that Scripture should find a place in our hearts and lives. But for me, it's just as important for us to find a home in the Scriptures. We should inhabit them, immersing ourselves in them, becoming increasingly familiar with them. Just as Christ is in us and we are in him, so too his word should be in us and we in it. We value Scripture, and as a community, we want to grow in our appreciation for Scripture. We are committed to living under the authority of Scripture, allowing it to form our imagination, inform our identity, and transform our living. In my opinion, those three phrases, form our imagination, inform our identity, and transform our living, encapsulates the goal of our engagement with Scripture. See, we live in a world that competes daily for our attention. We're embedded in a cultural system that is devoted to doing those three things, but not for God's kingdom or God's pleasure or glory. Through the images and ideas that we're exposed to daily, through the media we consume hour by hour, our imagination is being formed, our identity is being informed, and our living is being transformed, but not always in the direction or the goal of the kingdom. advertisers and producers of media, whether television shows or movies or games or music or sports or social media or books, all of them devote billions of dollars and thousands of hours to capturing and forming our imagination, to informing and sometimes desiring to own our identities and to transforming our living. And the sad reality is that more often than not, we are eager participants in the process. We acquiesce to their seductive powers. We drink in their Kool-Aid, which says at its heart that without what they are peddling, we are not enough. We buy into their lies that money and power and popularity and possessions and youth and beauty are what matters most. They have convinced us that consumption and competition and conquest in all of their forms, in sports and business and relationships, are what life is about. I invite you to consider these questions that you'll see on the screen. What contributed more to your formation, to the formation of our mind and our imagination in the past week? Scripture or social media? Who consumed more of our attention, Jesus or some cultural icon? Next set of questions. What more informed our identity this past week? What contributed more to our self-understanding? The Gospels, letters of the New Testament, or magazines and movies? Who or what determined more how we would feel about ourselves? Jesus and Paul, or peers and online friends? And who or what determined more how we would live over the past week? Is it Jesus or John Oliver? I'm trying to be culturally relevant here. I said this morning in the service, it was John Gormley. I didn't think that would go over. Maybe some of you listened to Gormley, I don't know. But Oliver, was it the biblical prophets or was it some politician or marketing guru? The Apostle Paul insists that we not conform ourselves to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, that's where it begins, in the mind, in the imagination. In order to resist conforming to the pattern of this world, in order to resist the formation of our imaginations by the cultural forces of this world, by Facebook and Instagram and Twitter and Sports Illustrated and Cosmopolitan and Vanity Fair, in order to resist the conscription of our identities to the kingdom of this world by the movie stars and celebrity performers and sports idols and business gurus and talk show hosts, who, as I said before, all compete for our attention, we must be willing to embrace a different narrative. We must be willing to engage in a different type of formation, one which Scripture provides and calls us into. See, resistance to the forces of this world requires work. It is easy to go with the flow, to be carried along by the currents of our society. But Paul and Jesus and the biblical writers calls us to march to the beat of a different drummer, to enter into and receive a different kingdom, to submit to a different king. And the way we do that is through sustained engagement with and immersion in the Scriptures. There, through the stories of Jesus, we learn a different way of being in the world, the way of love and compassion, of sharing, of serving, and of living through dying. There, through Jesus' teachings and parables, we discover a different reality called the kingdom, one that we're invited to enter, to receive and participate in. And as we enter into the reality of Jesus and his kingdom, as we immerse ourselves in them, our imaginations are renewed and reformed. Our identity is informed. We come to understand ourselves as his children, as his friends, as his beloved. And over time, our living is transformed. We increasingly take on the character of our Lord We seek to imitate him in compassion and patience and generosity and mercy and justice and love for enemies and laying down our lives for others. See, day by day, the biblical formation of imagination and identity, the scriptural transformation of our actions are manifested in thousands of simple ways by ordinary Christians, by refusing the traps of greed and consumerism, by maintaining a healthy tension between the personal and the communal, by refusing to buy into the lies of our society, by practicing faithfulness to our spouses, by rising above the lures of pornography and sexual immorality, by serving the poor and the needy in humble obscurity, by giving generously and quietly of ourselves and our resources to care for the needs of others, by walking alongside others in their pain and suffering. And we only become the people that God created and redeemed us in Jesus to be. We only become the new creation that the Spirit is renewing us into by submitting ourselves to the authority of Scripture, by inhabiting its story, by allowing it to form our imagination, inform our identity, and transform our living. And only repeated exposure to Scripture will do that. Only sustained immersion in the Scriptures will accomplish that. Only intentional, ongoing interaction with the Bible will achieve that. So, what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, here are a few thoughts. We work at reading chunks of Scripture regularly, preferably daily. There are many Bible reading guides, now listening guides for online Bibles, or for audio Bibles, to take us through the Bible in a year. And that's a good practice. That's something that I've been doing for years now. One of the first things I do on mornings, my iPad is by my bed table. When I wake up, I plug my headphone in, I pop it, I connect to my daily audio Bible, and I listen to a chunk from the Old Testament and from the New Testament and the Psalm and the Proverbs. And I open myself to the formation that the Spirit wants to do in and through me through that. When we read like that, we're trying to capture and be reminded of the big picture, the big story of God and His work in our world. And so we read chunks at a time. But I also suggest that we need to spend sustained time, maybe weeks or months, immersed in smaller portions of the Bible. Spend a month or two or six in repeated readings of a gospel, lingering over scenes that you encounter there, imagining yourself in them, sitting and placing yourself in the story and inviting the Spirit to make Jesus real to you as you do so. Spending a year praying through the Psalms again and again will transform our praying. Spending 6 months in the prophets in the Old Testament will help us tune in more readily to the injustices of the world, because they confront Israel again and again and again with their neglect of the poor, with their abuse of the marginalized, with their failure to care for those who are in need. You can't spend extended time in the prophets and not be impacted, not become more concerned about the injustices in our world, because the prophets call our attention to them in one form or another again and again and again. So we read big chunks, but we immerse ourselves in smaller portions for extended time as well. We become familiar. I mean, God will place on your heart certain portions and certain areas. Years ago, I was challenged by the Spirit to memorize the book of Colossians, and I drove back and forth, up and down St. Vincent, going up to a high school in the country. I committed portions of Colossians to memory. A few years ago, I was challenged to commit the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to memory, and I worked at that over the course of the year. We can memorize baseball stats and football stats and every other stat in the world based on your passion. I submit to you that we can memorize chunks of Scripture if we commit ourselves to it as well. beyond, I realized I jumped down to the one that's beyond reading, we invest time in study. We read good books and blogs to help us deepen our understanding of scriptures. We engage in conversation with others through spiritual friendships and small groups. And we talk about what we're reading, how God is speaking to us, and yes, scripture memory as well. We commit chunks in our hearts so that we can ponder and ruminate and meditate on them. And one of the things that I've come to appreciate as a growing emphasis in our family ministries is their commitment to help our kids encounter scripture. I love to see our kids walking around with their honking big Bibles. And parents, I want to encourage you. Encourage them in their reading and read with them and have conversations about them. What Moses said in Deuteronomy 6 is still applicable to us. We're to talk about the things of God with our kids when we sit down and when we walk up and when we get up and when we go for walks and when we lie down. Take time to engage them early and work with them to commit portions of it to memory. I started as a kid memorizing verses, getting stars for them and other prizes and Bibles and stuff like that. Whatever it will take to encourage them and to help them to hide God's word in their hearts at an early stage is important to do. Now, you may notice I didn't get to the last portion of the value description, which speaks about communicating its message. We'll talk about that when we get to outreach down the road. But as we increase our familiarity, as we expose ourselves and become more familiar with scriptures, it'll be easier to talk about it to others as well. Now, at the town hall on this past week, it was proposed that we try to create opportunities for feedback on the values. And so we've created a blog with a summary of the teaching and some questions that we send out to small groups. And you can find the link on the church's website or in the email that will come out tomorrow, this week at Emmanuel. There'll be a link there. And encourage you to go there and you can recap the summary and enter the conversation. If you have comments or questions that you want to engage in, would certainly welcome that. I enter that world in fear and trepidation because I read blogs regularly and I recognize that some of the conversation on blogs can degenerate quite quickly. And so I trust that we will engage in what we're calling a gracious conversation. I welcome pushback. I welcome feedback. I welcome good conversation, but it should be gracious and respectful. And like I know you guys are there already, so we'll be fine with that. We value Scripture. We're committed to living under the authority of Scripture, allowing it to form our imagination, inform our identity, and transform our living. And then by the grace of God, communicating its truth and relevance in our current context. May God grant us wisdom and grace as a community to embrace this value and to live into it more fully. As we transition to the table this evening, Jesus is the living word. Jesus is God's word. And God's word is his food for us. And Jesus is food. Jesus is bread. Jesus is wine. Jesus is grape juice. Jesus is life. And as we're nourished by Scripture, we come to the table week after week to be nourished here by Jesus as well. To take the loaf, the cup, and to eat in remembrance of him and to be nourished by him. Bread is gluten-free and lactose-free. It's free from contaminants that should prevent you from eating. And we should all be able to share in one loaf and one cup together. And our worship team will come first, lead us in a time of singing. And as you're led, please come. There's hand sanitizers at the front and at the back. Encourage you to use those as well. Would you pray with me?